Good morning, Calvary Church, and all of our guests this morning. It's going to be a tough day today for me. I was telling the prayer group that met just a few minutes ago, Friday I basically ran out of gas, my battery died, all of this stuff going on. So what I prepared today was completely out of weakness, and just praying that the Lord's going to do a glorious work today. One funny thing is, it's interesting, over the last few months, so many people have commented on our background here saying, oh, it's so nice, it's soothing, it's homey, it looks like it. I just want you to know that 12 years ago when we bought this house, we looked at that and said, you know, this would be perfect if we have a pandemic that we can broadcast from here. So that was one of the major reasons we bought our house. Now, on a more serious note, is there anyone out there who's not emotionally tired? Anybody? Is there anybody not tired? Do you know anybody that's not tired? I feel like there is so many things going on. I know I'm tired. You know, we have so many good things going on at church. You know, we have a lot of positive movement, a lot of disciples, you know, churches moving on, you know, the work of God has continued, but, you know, trying to keep all those plates in the air for me has been, you know, it's a lot. And on top of that, we've got COVID-19, we're in the midst of a pandemic, people are dying, you know, we've got people sheltered in place, we've got this economic crisis, and this is the craziest thing, you know, talk about a crazy time. We find out on Friday that we're at 13.3% unemployment. You know, that's depression level stuff. And the stock market surges. So go figure that out. And then, of course, we got the racial turmoil that's going on in our country. Personally, all this taking a toll on me. And I think it's taking a toll on you. And some of you have even more pressure than that. You know, many of you are working at home, trying to work at home, and at the same time trying to school your kids, keeping them. So going both of those things, those things are exhausting. It's hard to do it. Some of you are dealing with, you know, you've been furloughed, you've had your salary cut, some of you even lost your job or in fear of losing your job. So there is a lot going on. We're in this together. And so what I want to do is start this morning by going to God's word and claiming a couple of his promises. Let's start there. I want to start with Isaiah 40:29. Isaiah writes, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And in Jeremiah 31:25, God promises, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. So let's pray into those promises of God. Lord, your people are weary and weak. We need you now. In my heart, I suspect that this is exactly where you want us. In a place that we know we need you. That we know we need you. So we come to you today to claim your promises. To refresh us. To give us strength. To increase our power to serve you and the people around us. And to satisfy us with our deepest need, your Son. Give us some living water, a nice, cool filling of your Holy Spirit. Though we are separated this morning, knit our hearts together as we gather to worship you. We pray this in the name of your reconciling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people said, Amen. And I'm confident that God will answer our prayer this morning. In fact, just praying that makes me feel better already. I hope it does to you too. On a positive note, Governor Lamont has opened up the door for us to begin meeting together again. So hopefully in 2 weeks, June 21st, we will be meeting in person, outside, on the far side of the church, on Prospect Avenue side, in the grass, in the shade. And we're looking to get everybody together. Now, I'm going to send out the protocols this week that we're going to operate under, and I hope you feel safe enough to come out. If you don't, stay home. That's fine. We're still going to broadcast live. But I'm looking forward to getting together. We saw people come in yesterday at the Awana closing program, which was great. It was just nice to see everybody and just talk for a few minutes. So I'm looking forward to next week. As I said, it's hard to be a Christian in America and not be confused about all that's going on. I think we're confused emotionally, you know, right here, because we've got a lot of different emotions churning inside of us. We've got sorrow. We might have fear. It might be angry. We might have guilt. We even have some joy about some of the good things we see going on in our country that come out every once in a while. And I think we're confused up here, too. We're trying to figure out what exactly are the issues. And some of them are so complex, we start asking, we're trying to figure out, well, what do you do to fix them? And what do we do as people next? Politically, as a church, individually, you know, we're processing a lot, you know, in here and up here right now. And the funny thing about this, at least it's funny to me, is a lot of people are looking at me like, I have all the answers, and I kind of want to assure you, I do not have all the answers. I'm in this place searching just like you. I'm one of you. But one real thing I realized this week as I was talking to one of my African-American friends, I asked him, you know, how are you handling this? What are you going to do? He says, well, God's clearly given me a lane, and I'm going to stay in that lane. And that's what I'm going to do to try to forward things. And I said, I wonder what my lane is. And I thought about it, and I came to the conclusion, my role is to be your pastor. And the role of the pastor, teacher, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to stay in the lane that God has given me. And so my job is to help equip you to handle what's going on right now as best I can with what I have. And that's a lot because it's God's word. So I'm going to continue to talk about these times. I'm not going to skip through them and go on to what I had planned. I'm going to continue to talk about where we are. And last week, I made the point that at this moment in American history, what we do at Calvary Church as a multiracial church is very important to the cause of Christ. I want to say that again. What we're doing at Calvary Church as a multiracial church is very important to the cause of Christ. And my point last week was this. Racial diversity in Calvary Church helps break racial division and inequality and lessen cultural and political conflict. I believe that with all my heart. And what we learn and practice in our church travels with us as we go out into our communities and has a ripple effect. It affects other people. What we are doing at Calvary Church is good, but we can do it better. And I gave you some thoughts about that last week. But I, listening to a preacher, Leonce Crump, this week, he pointed out something to me I never saw before. And there's another thing that we could be doing better. And I want to preach about that this week. One of the ways that we can make sure we are living out, Christianity is to make sure that we have an entire gospel. That we are living the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to talk about is the entire truth of the gospel. That's what I want to talk about today. So I want to ask you to open up to Galatians 2:11-14. Galatians 2:11-14. Now the title of my sermon is this. Ready for this? You better write it down. The gospel better reconcile us horizontally. The gospel better reconcile us horizontally. Now, we know the gospel, and the gospel means the good news of Jesus. It's another word for the good news of Jesus. We know it reconciles us vertically with God. We know that. We're good at that. We understand that. But the gospel is supposed to reconcile us horizontally, too. This relationship to God should have reverberations horizontally in all of our relationships. And so that's what I want to focus on today. So Galatians 2:11-14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, this is the important verse. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, and I want to cut it there. I don't want to focus on what he said. I want to focus on why he said it. So let's cut it off right there. And let's begin. Let me give you a little bit of background to give you a little bit of understanding about this. Antioch was a large crossroads city in the first century. It was located on the coast, the Mediterranean coast of what is present-day Syria. Because of trade, it was multicultural, a very cosmopolitan city. So there were people from all over the world in this city. And Luke tells us in Acts 11 that Jewish Christians who were driven out of Jerusalem, you know, went out into the world. And some of them went to Antioch. And some of them started preaching the gospel to non-Jews in Antioch. Greeks, Gentiles, people who of another race of Jews that were not Jews. They were all races, all the people that were there. Now, news hits Jerusalem that these men did it and were having success. So the Jerusalem church dispatches a church leader, well-known church leader named Barnabas, to help guide them. And the church continues to grow. Then Barnabas went and got the apostle Paul, and he came, and the church continued to grow. So Antioch was the first multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-racial church in the world. You know, we're looking in the mid-first century. So Antioch is this multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial church. Now, when we get to Acts 13:1, we learn that their leadership was multiracial too. Now, it looks like, based on their names and where they came from, there were probably two of the five leaders were black. Now, experts tell us today that if a multiracial church is going to be healthy and grow, its leadership needs to be multiracial. And so that's what they were. Now, Calvary Church is not where we want to be right now in this area, but we're working toward that slowly and we're getting better. And with God's help, we're going to get to where we need to be. But we're moving in the right direction. Now, the church at Antioch, by all accounts, was knocking it out of the park. They were doing everything right. They had the multiracial leadership, multiracial congregants. You know, this was the multiracial, the multiethnic, the multicultural church, a model to be looked up to. But we just read about an incident, and it was a bad one. The Apostle Peter comes to visit. Now, it's important to understand who Peter is. Peter is an ethnic Jew who grew up with all the Jewish laws and customs and traditions that had to do with how to eat, what to eat, and who to eat it with. Mainly only Jews. We call that proper table fellowship. But he throws all of that aside. He forgets all of that, as he should, because he got a vision from God. Peter learns in Acts 10:34-35, and I quote, this is Peter's words now. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So Peter learns this, and this is, best we can tell, this all happened before he's in Antioch. Then Peter goes, after he gets this vision from God, and realizes it, and comes down to this, then he goes to a household of a Gentile named Cornelius. He preaches the good news to Cornelius and everybody in his household, and they all believe, all these Gentiles start to believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start speaking in tongues. Peter and everybody says, we got to baptize these people. He baptizes them, and then he stays with them for a few days. Breaks every Jewish rule, as he should, because now God has taken all those, quote, rules away. You could say at this time, Peter was woke. He was woke. So woke Peter comes to Antioch, and he fits right in with the Gentile men and women. He starts eating with them. He's hanging around with them, just as God would want him to. He is one of the guys, one of the Gentile guys in this multiracial church. But then some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, which is a monoethnic, monocultural, monoracial Jewish church in Jerusalem, show up. Now James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the head of the Jerusalem church at this time. Remember, the church in Jerusalem was probably all Jews at this time. Paul tells us that in our passage that they're from the circumcision party. I think that's Paul's way of telling us that these men probably still adhere to all the old Jewish laws, which said you had to be circumcised to be part of the family, and you had to have all table fellowship and all that. In other words, they kept all of the customs, which is no big deal if you're in a monocultural Jewish church in Jerusalem. Not a big deal. There's nothing wrong with doing that. The problem entails when you bring it to the multiracial, multicultural church. Now the crazy thing, so they come, these guys, and they pull away. And then the crazy thing is that Peter, Mr. Bud of the Gentiles, woke Peter, starts backing away and huddles with them too. He huddles with those of his own race, the Jews. Now let's make sure you understand who Peter is, because this is very important. This is a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years. He walked with Jesus. He walked with the personification of the gospel. He was in Jesus' inner circle, and he was probably his best friend. Peter is like the number one honcho in the Christian church at this time. Not the Pope, but just highly respected. So when the other Jews see Peter pull away to go eat with the Jews from Jerusalem, this is Peter now pulling away. All the other Jews look around and say, we better go too. So they all pull away. And even the one Jew that was there almost the longest, a church leader, Barnabas, pulls away because of Peter, I think. Fortunately, in this church, Paul, a former Pharisee, who was, if anybody was going to segregate, it was the Pharisees. They segregated from their own people who were sinners. But Paul was woke to the truth of the gospel, and he didn't forget it. He watches all of this, and the wires come out of his head. They come out of his head. And he's the only Jew who realizes how bad it is what's going on right now. Let's make no mistake about it. This, what we're reading about, is racial segregation in the church. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. That's why they're pulling away. This exclusionary segregation of the races could blow up this church. So Paul confronts Peter in front of all the Jews, because he wants them all to hear his message. Now, I want to stop here and share a rebuke that I got in seminary. I want to share it with you. Don't impress upon the text what is not there. Don't impress upon the text what is not there. There's no reason for us to jump to the conclusion that Paul is angry and screams and gets toe-to-toe with Peter and choose them out. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. So don't impress upon the text what it is. I suspect Paul was firm but loving. That's what I suspect, but we don't know. But what I think that's important, because I want you to understand, we're going to come back to this later. But I want what I want to point out to you now is something I saw for the first time this week, which is the focus of my entire sermon. Do you ever read a Bible passage over and over again, and then you read it like for the 500th time, and you see something, and you go, man, when did they put that in there? That's what happened to me this week. And it's in verse 14. Focus in on verse 14. I hope you have a pencil, a marker for your Bible. Galatians 2:14 says this, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all. And again, it's not important what he said for our purposes today. It is important what he said, but not for today. But what is important for us today is why he said it. What I want you to seep in your heart and never ever forget, and underline in your Bible these words, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. They're not in line with the truth of the gospel. Think about the implications of that now. Paul, in essence, is telling Peter, you obviously don't know the gospel, Peter. This is Peter, who was personally commissioned by Jesus to feed his sheep. This is Peter, who on the first day of the church, on Pentecost Sunday, preached the gospel, and 3,000 people, one sermon, 3,000 people come to believe in the word of God and the gospel and get baptized that day. That's this Peter. You would think that if anyone in Christianity knew the gospel with his background, it would be Peter. And Paul said, you don't know the gospel. See, Peter, at least in this moment, had the vertical aspect of the gospel clear in his mind. He had that down pat. Peter knew and preached that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of men's sins. Yeah, he knew that. He knew that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. He knew that. He knew about the substitutionary atonement. It's probably starting to come to him. You know how Jesus became sin for us, took all our sin on his place on a cross, and we get his righteousness. He had all this vertical theology down pat. He had it figured all out. But he forgot, and I'm cutting him a break right now, called it a momentary loss, but he forgot that there is a horizontal aspect of the gospel. It's not just vertical. There's a horizontal aspect too. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, perfect fellowship with God was broken. You know, they hid from him. First thing they did, they hid from him. First thing. But I want you to go back and read Genesis 3 again, because perfect fellowship between people was broken too at that moment. Sin broke fellowship between the man and the woman. And I want you to think about this. If Peter could forget and lapsed into his old comfort zone, so can any of us. Black, brown, or white. If Peter could lapse, so can we. So I want you to please open your Bibles now to Ephesians 2. We're going to go through this very quickly. Now, Ephesians 2, you're probably very familiar with because there's some verses that we're always quoting when we're preaching and when we share the good news with others. Ephesians 2, a great passage of Scripture. It starts out in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's talking about us. We need to be born again because we're all sinners. Separated from God, as enemies of God, as it goes on to teach. Slip down to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in our transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And you probably have these verses memorized. You probably quote them all the time. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And some of you might have verse 10, might go past that. Those are verses we use all the time. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And most of us say, man, it is great. And close chapter 2. Big mistake. We're going to continue on. The very next word in verse 11 is, therefore, because this vertical relationship and all that God has done, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body and the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier of the dividing wall of hostility. The wall of hostility between races is over. By abolishing in his flesh the law, his commandments, and regulation, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. One Spirit. Father, one Spirit. Consequently, we had the therefore. Now, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We're all members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and so forth. Saints, there is a vertical and a horizontal aspect to the gospel. They go together. Jesus died to reconcile God to man, but he also died so that men would be reconciled to each other, to reverse the effects of the fall. And I want you to skip ahead to a scene that the Apostle John saw in a vision. You don't have to open there. You can if you want, but just to save time. And I believe that you and I are in this vision. John sees a vision, future. It was future for him, and I think it's still future. It definitely is still future for us. And I believe we're going to be in it. He's talking about us now. He sees us. And this is what John writes in his vision. After this, and I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Excuse me, did I say Revelation 7, 9 to 10? I want to make sure. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Powerful picture of the future in heaven. There, all people reconciled by Jesus to God are there, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, together as one people with Jesus surrounding the throne. There's no division now, vertically or horizontally. There will be perfect racial reconciliation at that time. But I want you to notice, because John noticed, he saw all the different people. He didn't see a mono-racial, monocultural people. No, he saw lots of different looking people. Because he's writing what he saw. I think he's also writing what he heard, because different languages. He heard different languages too. So he saw and heard. He's telling us what they are. I don't know. Do all the people able to understand everybody else's different language? Did he redeem the Tower of Babel, Jesus? I don't know. It's interesting and provocative. But John notices their differences and he notices their unity. He noticed both. So what this scene tells me is that God does not want us to be a colorblind church. He doesn't. By what we see, I'm talking about by what we see, maybe by how we treat our people, but not by what we see. He doesn't want us to be a colorblind church. Just think, God made us black and brown and white. He didn't mess up. He made us the way we look on purpose. Just because we look different doesn't mean we treat each other different. It doesn't. In fact, Jesus' brother, James, writes this. He writes a little treatise on favoritism. And he begins it in James 2:1 by saying this, James 2:1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, there's the vertical, don't show favoritism. There's the horizontal. See the two aspects of the gospel. And then he explains the evil of favoritism, and he closes out his little passage in James 2:9. He says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Favoritism is a very general word. It covers a lot of different things. We could favor people for lots of reasons. But in our context today, well, literally, first of all, favoritism means to make, it literally means in the Greek, to make unjust distinctions. To make unjust distinctions. To treat someone better than another, in other words. In our case, it includes, but is not limited to, bigotry, racism, prejudice. Those are all forms of favoritism. And it is critically important for us to understand the vertical aspect of the gospel to God. That our broken relationship with God has been restored because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did for us. Critically important to understand that. But it's insufficient by itself. But at this time and place in America, it is also important to embrace the fact that the gospel had better reconcile us horizontally, as it was intended to do. Peter, remember all I told you about Peter? Walk with Jesus. Feed my sheep. Vision. Cornelius, all that he had in his background. But he goofed up. He messed up. So my point is this. If Peter can mess up, so can any one of us, whether we be black, brown, or white. Now, if I was back in the church with you, this would be one of those preacher moments where I would walk down the steps and get right in in the middle of the pews and looking out at all of you, and I'd look you right in the eye, and I would say, if you think that the gospel is just for you and it has not changed every single relationship in your life, then you have no gospel at all. Yeah, I said it, and I would say it then too. Let me say that again. If you think the gospel is just for you and it doesn't affect every relationship you have, you don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. If you have the idea that Jesus died on the cross just to make you well, you don't understand Jesus. He died on the cross for your salvation so that your relationships could be healed as much as they depend on you. So when you get saved, it isn't just good news for you, it's good news for your family. It's good news for your neighborhood. It's good news for your employer. It's good news for people who don't look like you. Jesus removed all hostility between us so that we, in the church, for sure, for us in the church, that we could be one household, that we could be the household of God. As this relates to our church, this passage tells us that oneness is not automatic. No, no, no. It wasn't automatic in Antioch. It is not automatic at Calvary Church either. Our sinfulness will cause us to want to draw back and separate to people more like ourselves, to go back into our comfort zone. We all have some amount of Peter in us because we all test SIN positive. Redeemed by the Lamb, but still dealing with sin to some degree. And so each of us are going to have to be vigilant about ourselves. We're going to have to be vigilant, self-vigilant. We're going to have to watch us to remember that we're always walking in the truth of the gospel. Again, our oneness is not automatic. It has to be intentional in the church. Now I'm talking about the broader church now. I'm talking about us individually first, but now I'm talking about the church, us as a group, as an assembly of God's people. We're going to have to work at this. It's like a marriage. You have to work a marriage to make it better. It's work. And so, let's be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. From time to time, we're going to need some Pauls in our life to come and talk to us in a firm and loving way and remind us the truth of the gospel has a horizontal impact. That's what we need to do in the church. So we need to be self-vigilant. We need to be vigilant in the church. And again, I want to say firm but loving. Okay. But we live most of our lives out there. We live out there. And as we saw this week, or the last 2 weeks, the problems out there are very complex. Very complex. The ones that are systemic that we're talking about. And there's no, for systemic problems, there are no silver bullets or easy solutions, or simple solutions, I should say. They're not even simple solutions, even if they're not easy. One thing we know for sure, you're not going to legislate away prejudice and racism. I'm sorry. You could change laws and they can make things better. You can reduce the effect of racism and prejudice, but they're not going to eliminate prejudice and racism. You cannot legislate those things out of people's hearts. You can't. But there is a cure for that, and we know what that cure is. We can leave here today as we go out during the week. And here's something simple for us to do, and something that's very effective too. We can leave here with the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. We can realize, yes, there's a vertical component. We need to bring people to Jesus, but that's also going to affect the horizontal too. And so what I say is the gospel, just like Peter had to be reminded, let's go out and live it. Let's go out and live it, but we also got to talk about the gospel. And I was so moved this week. You know, we studied the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, you know, another racial incident with Jesus. And the thing is, she went to the townspeople, and it said she brought the people to Jesus. And I think that's our job. Another way of looking at it. We need to bring people to Jesus and introduce people to Jesus in a different way maybe than we've ever done before. Introduce all of them that he's the God-man and tell about his life and what he was doing and how he did it. So we need to preach the entire gospel. And then the other thing I think we need to do as we go out there is to take a knee. In fact, take two knees and pray and ask God that he would give you and me the same thing he gave those first men who went to Antioch and preached to different races. And this is what it says. When those men did that and started preaching to others, here's what Acts 11:21 says. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Mm. Let's pray. Lord, You gave us one gospel that has two directions. The good news reconciles us with you. Lord, we were enemies in our transgressions, sinners, Lord. But you died on the cross so that we might have life. For those of us who come and ask for your forgiveness and believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our salvation and believe that you rose from the dead, dear Jesus, that we can be saved and our relationship with you can be fixed. But Lord, there was a therefore to your gospel. And that is that now all of our broken relationships out there are to be fixed, Lord. As much as they depend on us. And in the church, Lord, they should be fixed totally, Lord. As much as it depends on both of us, Lord. There is a horizontal component, Lord, and I hope we remember that always. And that as we go out, that there are black, brown, and white people. But Lord, we are all brothers and sisters in you. And Lord, I pray that this scene that is in heaven, still yet future, of everybody, nations and languages and all multicultural groups, Lord, all together praising you, I pray that we will have some effect on the size of that group, Lord, as we go out and preach to others, Lord, whether they be black, brown, or white. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.